You would go ahead and turn in your copies of God's holy word to that book given to us through that holy man, the Apostle John. Turn in John's gospel. We'll be looking this morning at verses 15 through 17 of chapter 1. You can find that on page 1760. Last time together, 2 weeks ago now, we looked at verse 14, and you may remember that we saw there that the eternal Word of God took a human nature to Himself in time. And as the tabernacle of God, He dwelt among His disciples, and they beheld that glory which He possesses as the eternally begotten Son of God, the one who is the fulfillment of God's covenant mercy and faithfulness. And from verse 14 and from all of those truths we did see and learn, we focused in on that central truth that Jesus Christ is fully man. That Jesus Christ is fully man. But now this morning, we're going to come back to that last truth we heard about in verse 14, namely the truth that Jesus Christ was and is the fulfillment of God's covenant mercy and faithfulness. And so from verses 15 through 17, we'll see this morning that of the infinite fullness of Christ's person and spirit, all New Testament believers have and do receive grace upon grace. For though grace was given through the Old Testament law of Moses, the fullness and fulfillment of God's grace came in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. And from that this morning, the focus or the central teaching of the sermon this morning is that Jesus Christ is the fullness and the fulfillment of God's covenant grace. Jesus Christ is the fullness and the fulfillment of God's covenant grace. And so with that reminder in mind and that preview ahead, let's hear again this section of God's Word that we've been looking at, John chapter 1. We'll start in verse 14 and read through verse 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.' And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Amen to the reading of God's Word. May He be pleased to bless it, and especially the preaching of it to our hearts this morning. Well, in verse 15, which we won't focus much on this morning, but in verse 15, the Apostle John returns back to a statement about the ministry and the preaching of John the Baptist. And as to the basic sense of verse 15 in context, you can see that it was simple, that John was proclaiming that this one who had come, this one in verse 14, who we just heard, had come in the flesh, who was had been tabernacling among his people. This one is the one of whom John had been prophesying. This is the one, John was saying, of whom he had been prophesying would come after him. Would come after him in time. He's saying, this is the one who I was saying his ministry would come after my ministry. And he is preferred before me as to dignity and rank in this because he was before me in time. And so here again we see that in context, what is being affirmed simply, what we're being reminded of once again here in the prologue through this kind of overarching message which characterized John's preaching is again kind of one of those statements in Scripture, like the need to be born again but not of blood, that this one who had come after John, who was born after John, who was younger in John as to time, yet was preferred before John because somehow he had become, or he was before him, in time. Because he was the eternal Word made flesh. And so we're simply reminded again of the dignity of Jesus Christ and of the divinity of Jesus Christ in verse 15. Verse 16 is where John goes on. John the apostle goes on and says that of his fullness. So of this Word become flesh, this one who was preferred before John because he was before John, of the incarnate Word, of his fullness, we have all received. Now what is meant by his fullness? What does John mean by his fullness? Well, in Colossians 2:9, we're told that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we've seen before that in essence what this means is that in the God-man, Jesus Christ, dwelt the fullness of the divine essence. Dwelt the fullness of every divine attribute. And so in him dwelt fullness. But then in John 3:34 through 35, we're told that he whom God has sent, that's Christ, he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So what's being said here is that not only does Jesus Christ, because he's the eternal Word, because he is God, not only does he possess the fullness of all of the divine attributes as God, but as the God-man, as the God-man, he has been bestowed by the Father with the fullness, the sevenfold fullness of the Holy Spirit. So he has the fullness dwelling within him as God. And then as the God-man, he has been given, he possesses the Spirit without measure. And so of the fullness of his person and his Spirit, we have all received. And the we here, as we'll see in context later, as there's a contrast being developed between grace for grace and Moses and Christ, The we in view here is the New Testament believers, and he says that we all, so all New Testament believers, not just the pastors, not just the deacons, not just the sons, but the daughters. Sons and daughters shall receive of the fullness of the Spirit, it was said. So we all New Testament believers have received of the fullness of Christ's person and his Spirit. But the natural question then is, what have we received? What have we received from his fullness? And that question is answered by the following words: and grace for grace. It's helpful to remember here that this word, and often it's the case in Scripture, this word "and," the word translated as "and," can have the sense of "even," or "that is," and it often serves to dramatically and emphatically introduce something. And so, what have we received? What have we all received? Even grace for grace. So grace for grace answers in a dramatic and emphatic way the question: what have we all received from the infinite fullness of Christ's person and Spirit? Of his fullness, we have all received even grace for grace. Grace for grace. And we're reminded here of what this grace for grace means, because there's all kinds of debate over what this phrase means, but the sense of it seems to be pretty clear in context. This word here, "for," that we have, it's the Greek word "anti." We're familiar with this word "antichrist," okay? And the basic meaning of that word "anti" is in the place of, or in the stead of. And so grace in the place of grace. What have we received from his fullness? Grace in the place of grace. So grace for grace. The idea here is more grace. Grace on top of grace. Grace upon grace. Greater grace. Indeed, an endless supply of grace, an abundance of grace, seems to be the basic idea. And that harmonizes well with the context, because what else would we expect to receive from the fullness of Jesus Christ, the fullness of his person, the fullness of his Spirit, other than abundance of grace? And then it also harmonizes well, this idea of grace in the place of grace, with the relative contrast that we'll see in verse 17 between the old covenant and the new, the passing away of the old and the fulfillment of the old in the new. And so, in sum, what verse 16 is saying is this: that Jesus Christ is fully God and so possesses an infinite fullness of every divine attribute, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And as the God-man, he has been given the Holy Spirit in full measure. And so from that infinite fullness of his being in his person, he has, by the Holy Spirit, more fully communicated, more fully poured out upon his people an abundance of grace, an abundance of demerited blessing. So that's the sense of the idea of his fullness. We have all received grace for grace. And verse 17 is a connected thought which continues to develop this idea of receiving of his fullness, grace for grace, grace in the place of grace, more and abundant grace, signified by that little word for that begins verse 17, which indicates the reason or the cause of a prior statement. So of the fullness of Christ, we have all received grace for grace, for or because through Moses, or I'm sorry, the law came through Moses or was given through Moses, but grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. So we're given a further reason as to why we've received of his fullness, grace for grace. And you may remember that in verse 14 we talked about last time that phrase that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth refers to the fact that he is the fullness or the full manifestation or the fulfillment of God's covenant mercies and promises of his grace and his truth. You remember we quoted from Genesis 24, 27, which says, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master." Which again, as we saw, which is to say that God had not forsaken. He had been faithful to his covenant mercies and promises to Abraham. Proverbs 16:6, in mercy and truth. This equivalent phrase to grace and truth. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Which again is to say, as we saw, that in faithfulness to his covenant mercies and promises, the Lord has provided atonement for his people's sins. And so the idea again is that Christ is the fullness. He is the fulfillment of God's covenant mercies and promises of salvation to his people. And we noted that interpretation of verse 14 was confirmed by, and we would see that it would be confirmed by verse 17, where the law of the Mosaic covenant is contrasted with the grace and truth of the new covenant. But you remember that as we saw recently in our CE class, if you were there, it's not the case that the law that was given through Moses was void of grace. Rather, as we've seen, as we know from the scriptures, the law covenant that was given through Moses is simply an administration of the one underlying covenant of grace. And one of the easiest ways we've talked about before to see that in the Bible is by the fact that after the covenant of grace was made with Adam and Eve, every single administration from Noah to Abraham to Moses to David to Christ, every single one of them is referred to as the everlasting covenant. And so what we see here then, or the implication of that, is that verse 17 cannot be setting up a contrast of works versus grace. This is not a contrast between Adam and Christ, like Romans 5 or 1 Corinthians 15. The contrast is between Moses and Christ. One administration of the covenant of grace versus another and greater administration of the covenant of grace. And so the distinction, the difference between the law that was given through Moses And the grace and truth that has come through Christ in the new covenant is not a difference of kind, as we'll see, but a difference of degree. And that's confirmed by what we just saw. Grace for grace. Grace upon grace. More grace. Abundant grace that we have received in the new covenant through Jesus Christ. And so again, it's not the case that there was no grace under the law of Moses. It's not that. Not that at all. We know that Christ was busy, pre-incarnate, was busy ministering grace under the law of Moses through all of the promises, all of the prophecies, all of the types and shadows. He was busy ministering grace to the saints of the old covenant. But again, it's that in the new covenant. In the new covenant, he came. Notice again, the contrast is setting up one of degree. The law was given, notice. The law was given, but Christ came. Grace and truth came. So in the new covenant, he came to bring the fullness and the fulfillment. You can picture the old covenant like an empty cup, if you will. And Christ came to fill up all of those promises, prophecies, types, and shadows of the old covenant that were given through the law of Moses. So again, in verse 17, we have a contrast again of grace for grace. Grace through Moses, more abundant grace through Christ. So we've just seen that of the infinite fullness, in some of the infinite fullness of Christ's person and spirit, all New Testament believers have and do receive grace upon grace. For though grace was given through the Old Testament law of Moses, the fullness and fulfillment of God's grace came in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. And so summed up and simplified, the main point this morning, again, is that Jesus Christ is the fullness and the fulfillment of God's covenant grace. We see this in Galatians 3:24, which says that the law was our tutor. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law was given always to serve grace. It was given as a guardian and a schoolmaster to bring the people of God to Jesus Christ. And it did this through showing them constantly, shows us constantly, our need of Jesus Christ. And by prefiguring the coming person and work of Christ through all of the sacrifices, types, and shadows. And so the law itself, we're told, was given to teach us that Jesus Christ is the fullness and fulfillment of God's covenant grace. Colossians 2:16 and 17 says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Essentially the same point that we just saw in Galatians. The law was a schoolmaster. The law was full of shadows. What? Not to teach us to work for our salvation, but to teach us about the substance, to drive us to the substance, who is Jesus Christ. And so again, we're told in the scriptures that the law itself, the law of Moses itself teaches us that Jesus Christ is the fullness and fulfillment of God's covenant grace. And then lastly, we have those well-known words of our Lord, which we already read in Luke 24:44, that Christ came and he taught us very clearly that he is the fulfillment of the entirety of the old covenant, of every administration of it. He came to fulfill the law, to bring to fulfillment to fill up all of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so the entire Old Covenant, not even just the law of Moses, the entire Old Covenant from Genesis to Malachi points us to Jesus Christ as the fullness and fulfillment of God's covenant grace. And so I hope that being confirmed, which I trust was already pretty clear in most of our minds, but that hopefully being confirmed to our hearts again this morning that God has done it in Jesus Christ, and that Christ is that fullness and fulfillment. I want us to begin to apply this now, what we've seen thus far in our passage this morning, by looking at what just it is, or what the abundance is, that we have now received in Jesus Christ. What is that fullness that has come to us in the new covenant through the person and work of Christ? What is that grace upon grace that we've now received in the new covenant? Most simply, I want us to first look at and gain some further instruction on just how the grace of the new exceeds the grace of the old. And then, having looked at that, we'll end with some more practical applications. So to begin to answer our question, before we get to that grace upon grace, to that abounding grace, to the greater grace that has now come to saints in the new covenant through Jesus Christ, we first need to be clear on just what that grace is that has always come to every saint in the covenant of grace, regardless of the administration that they found themselves in. So what's that grace that came to Adam and Eve in the garden? What's that grace that Noah received and all of the people and the saints in his day who called on the name of the Lord? What did Abraham receive and Sarah? What did Moses receive in the saints in his day? David in the saints in his. What is that grace that is common both to the law of Moses and to the grace and truth that has come through Jesus Christ? Well, in Westminster Confession of Faith 20, paragraph 1, we summarize what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture's answer to this question of what is just that grace that is common to believers under the Old and the New Testaments. So, beloved, what have you received along with all of your brothers and sisters in history dating back thousands of years? What have you received through Jesus Christ? You've received freedom from the guilt of your sin. Freedom from the guilt of your sin. You've received freedom. Freedom from the condemning wrath of God. You've received freedom from the curse of the moral law. You've received deliverance from this present evil age. Deliverance from the bondage of Satan. You've received deliverance from the dominion of sin. You've received freedom and deliverance. This is like the greatest infomercial ever written. But wait, there's more. Freedom and deliverance from the evil of afflictions. What does that mean? That God works all things for the good of His people. Yes, you're afflicted, but you've been delivered from the evil of those afflictions, from the working of those afflictions unto your destruction. Beloved, you've been freed and delivered from the sting of death. the victory of the grave. The grave has no victory cry over you, though you may go down to it. For in an instant you rise above it into heaven. And beloved, you've received freedom and deliverance from everlasting damnation. But still, that's not all. All saints, all believers in all administrations have received free access to God and have received the ability to yield obedience to Him, not from slavish fear, but from a childlike love and willing mind. So all of those demerited blessings make up the grace that is common to all believers across all administrations of the covenant of grace. And so with that, we can now ask, what then is the grace upon grace? Well, in that same chapter of the confession, we speak about those particular graces or blessings of the new covenant that have been further enlarged. What are those? Well, under the New Testament, believers receive the greater liberties and graces of freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law. Freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law. Greater boldness of access to the throne of grace, and more fuller communications of the Spirit of God than believers under the law of Moses did ordinarily partake of. And so in light of everything that we just said concerning the commonalities of grace under the old covenant, or all administrations of the older covenants, and yet the fuller grace of the new, again, just to make clear, what we see is what our testimony teaches as well, that the difference between the liberty enjoyed under the old and new testaments is again one of degree rather than kind. So just to reemphasize again, the distinction here being made in our passage between the law that was given through Moses and the grace and truth that's come through Jesus Christ is not a distinction of works versus grace, but grace for grace. Beloved, Christ has come. He came in time to fulfill all that was given through the law of Moses, through His incarnation, life, death, and resurrection and ascension, and having ascended on high and receiving the sevenfold fullness of the Spirit, He poured the Spirit out upon His church in the new covenant. And thus we've received again grace for grace, the difference not of kind, beloved, but of degree. Grace for grace. So how can we make use of this greater grace that we've received now in the new covenant, of these three aspects of enlarged grace that we just spoke of? How can we make use of our main point, that Jesus Christ is the fullness and fulfillment of God's covenant grace? Well, beloved, when it comes to making use of your freedom of the ceremonial yoke of the law, when it comes to making use of your freedom of the ceremonial yoke of the law, you can make use of that, and I'd encourage you to make use of that in three ways. Use that freedom to daily cleanse your conscience. Use that freedom to strengthen your assurance. and use that freedom to stir you up to put off the old and put on the new. Hebrews 9:9, beloved, we're told that such that is the old covenant system of the tabernacle and the temple, such was symbolic for the time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which could not make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. Those sacrifices that the saints had to offer in the old covenant could not perfectly cleanse one's conscience. They lacked the power. The saints didn't have the experiential power and blessing because those sacrifices had to be constantly repeated. Yes, they looked forward to the coming sacrifice of Christ, but again, the daily repetition of the sacrifice of blood and bowls that could not cleanse sin could not cleanse and strengthen the conscience. So, beloved, what you can do, the fact that you've been freed from the ceremonial yoke, that it's no longer around, is use this as a daily and constant reminder of the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The very fact that the freedom has been given of the ceremonial yoke of the law serves as a daily reminder that the blood has been shed, that the work is finished, the sacrifice has been offered and accepted on your behalf. And so you do have that experiential cleansing that the saints of the Old Testament lacked, that can comfort your conscience, that can strengthen your assurance, because it is finished. And as you look to that freedom that you've been granted from that ceremonial law, and thus you're driven to the once and for all sacrifice of Christ, you can be constantly reminded as well that the old has been nailed to the cross and the new has raised with Jesus Christ. And so the fact that you have this freedom from the law reminds you daily again of the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf. And you make use of that by preaching the blood of Christ constantly to the conscience, that the assurance can be strengthened, that if you be in Christ, it's done. It's finished. And so, beloved, if you're struggling with sin, you preach the blood of Christ to your conscience. If you struggle with assurance, you preach the blood of Christ to your conscience. If you're someone who struggles with self-condemnation, you preach the blood of Christ to your conscience. This is the blessing of the freedom of the ceremonial yoke, because His blood has been spilled once and for all. Second, beloved, avail yourself of the greater boldness that you possess going to the throne of grace. Again, it's not that the Old Testament saints didn't have access. We heard that they had access, but it's that you have this greater boldness. And again, this has to do with the fact that the blood of Christ has been shed. That the blood of Christ has been shed, that it is already finished. You can have this experiential confidence that you do, in fact, don the white robes of the righteousness of Christ, that when you go before the Father, you're seen not in your sins, but in the Beloved. Because again, it's done. That was the weakness of the old covenant system, even though it looked forward to Jesus Christ, that their faith was in the promised Messiah, not a different Christ. A Again, it's not that the Old Testament saint by faith wasn't looking to the same Christ you are. But it's that they had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And the experiential burden, it's hard for us to relate to that. Because we've been so blessed. We're 2,000 years this side of that. We forget of the blessing of those words that it is finished. And that gives us greater confidence and boldness going to Christ. Beloved, those robes are on. They're on. And we know that because it's done. But here's what I'd say to this, or to you beyond that. There's something else that you can use to also fuel your prayer life in this regard, making use of your greater boldness. Is not just that you have that experiential confidence in light of the finished work of Christ. But unlike the saints of the old, it's not just that you have a loving and merciful God in heaven who hears your prayers and whom invites you to come and plead your cause. But what we have now in the new covenant is a sympathetic high priest. And that's something the Old Testament saints didn't have, if we do justice to the flow and movement of history. Yes, they had a gracious God, but Christ had not yet come in the form of a servant. He had not yet come and walked among men. He had not yet been given a human soul and heart to beat and to bleed for his people in a unique way. And so you can think about it like this. The Old Testament saints, they had the blessing of a hotline to the President of the United States, if you will. I mean, they had the hotline. They could get it done. And the President cared. It'd be like if you had access to the president who cared about you. But the boldness that would come from being able to go to one with ability and power, whom you know can sympathize with you because he's experienced the same thing. So when you're begging him to answer your prayers, you now have the experiential certainty of being able to bring before the throne the reality that in his afflictions, or in your afflictions, he is afflicted. You're going to one who not only loves you, but is being afflicted even as you are afflicted. You know that you're going to one who can truly, just as another man, because he is, who can truly relate to you, who has shed tears, who has been betrayed, can relate to you in every way, yet without sin. And beloved, that grows the boldness and the confidence that you can have going to him. It increases. It should fuel your prayer life. And so, beloved, I'd encourage you to avail yourself of that greater boldness of access. And then lastly, beloved, use this teaching this morning to stir yourself up, to avail yourself of those fuller communications of the Holy Spirit. Those fuller communications of the Holy Spirit. It's a good reminder from our passage this morning that Jesus Christ is the fullness, and of his fullness we have received. It reminds us that we have an infinite resource. An infinite resource in every area of our life. In your afflictions, you have an infinite resource of grace. In your temptations, you have an infinite resource of grace. In your marriage, you have an infinite resource of grace. In your sin, you have an infinite resource of grace and of strength. The idea here of this grace for grace should draw our minds back to the widow in Elijah's day. You may remember that narrative where her cup of flour, her jar of oil, could never be emptied. It was refilled every single day. The feeding of the thousands with the few loaves is a picture of the grace upon grace that we receive in Jesus Christ. That His mercies are truly new every single day, and they can never run out, and they'll be new every day because of His fullness. It can't be exhausted. You can never exhaust His grace. It's like an unlimited data plan. You can never hit your limit. It's grace for grace, beloved. His soul-healing oil, His soul-soothing balm, His satisfying bread and water can never be exhausted in your life, in your times of need. And so, I'd appeal to you, beloved, to constantly avail yourself of these fuller communications of the blessings that you have been given. That frankly, like I said again, the old covenant saints did not have. You've been given privileges, beloved. And the encouragement is to make use of them. How do you do that? Well, again, the Christian life is simple. We make it hard, but it's simple. It's feeding and feasting. You feed. You feed on Jesus Christ. You receive of His fullness every day by feeding on Him and His Word. We've talked before, just a little bit of the Scriptures. A bite of that bread, just like a drop of that blood was enough to forgive the sins of the world, a bite of that bread is more than enough nourishment for your soul. A sip of that water, a little bit of that balm. Beloved, avail yourself by feeding daily on Jesus Christ and then by feasting on Him weekly under these means of grace. The simple preaching of the Word, the simple prayers, and the administration of the sacraments. So avail yourself of these fuller communications, these privileges that have come to you in Jesus Christ by feeding on Him daily and feasting on Him weekly. I want to close by just reminding us of something that we also heard last week. Similar truth as far as the gospel's concerned that we can be reminded of and encouraged here. Last week we were reminded, you may remember from Psalm 22, that Jesus Christ was made on the cross of Calvary, essentially the worst sinner that's ever walked the face of the earth. And yet He was heard. He was heard by the Father. And so the encouragement from that was whatever depth and darkness your sins have, they are not greater than His ability to heal and forgive. And so you may be one that sits here this morning having never known Jesus Christ. And for some reason, your understanding of Him has led you to believe that you're such a sinner that your sins could never possibly be forgiven. All you see in your life is sin for sin. Sin upon sin. New sin every single day. But what's the response of God to your misunderstanding? It's His reminder to you this morning that in Jesus Christ there's grace upon grace. His answer to sin for sin and sin upon sin is grace for grace and grace upon grace. And all that He calls you to do this morning is to reach out that empty hand of faith and to receive it. To come to His Son, Jesus Christ, and receive of His fullness this morning. to receive the full forgiveness of sins in the fullness of a heavenly life, and that everlasting in Jesus Christ. So I'd invite you this morning to come to Christ, to get right with the Lord of glory by believing on Him, turning from your sin and giving your life to Him this morning. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank You for grace, for grace. We thank You for giving us such a Savior, O God, who possesses all of the fullness of God, who as a man has been given the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that in Him and from Him we receive not just grace, not just amazing grace, but now in this new covenant, abundant grace, new grace, abounding grace, more grace, greater grace from on high. Because He came to fulfill all that was given. He came to win abundant grace for us, and that He has. And so, our God, we're thankful for grace, for Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the freedom from the ceremonial yoke and the daily reminder that is to our consciences that it has been finished, that the types and shadows are gone, in this because Christ offered Himself once for all, that all through Him may be saved. And so, Lord, let us not walk in sinful self-condemnation. Let us not walk by neglect in a weak assurance, but let us use that freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to turn our hearts daily to Jesus Christ, to have our consciences and hearts strengthened by looking to Him, to be reminded that just as surely as the ceremonial law has passed, just as surely were our sins nailed to the cross. Let us make great use of the greater access we have, the boldness that we have before the throne, being able to come and to plead not just with a gracious God, but with a sympathetic high priest who not only knows our afflictions perfectly as an all-knowing God, but empathizes, having Himself walked in the afflictions of this world. And Lord, let us cry out daily to such a high priest to pray and to intercede for us in all of our needs. Let us make use and avail ourselves of these fuller communications that come to us daily by word and spirit. And Lord, let any sinner in our midst this morning who knows not Jesus Christ exchange their sin for grace upon grace by receiving and resting on Him this day. Bless in all these ways, we pray, in Christ's name.